Well, good morning. I had Pastor move me down here. I just want to be a little closer to you than stand up there, although my wife said you should be up there because you're short. They'll see you. I'm not tall like you, but I just, sometimes I just want to feel the energy. I want to be here, okay? And you preached a message before I got up here, okay? So I want to give you a mini sermon before I share what, and that is, do we need a cathedral? Do we need marble pillars, crystal chandeliers? No, we just need God. Do we need a big orchestra or a choir? No, we just need a spirit. Do we need all programs, full-blown, already established, well-equipped programs? No, we just need God. Wouldn't a pile of money be nice? Someone gives us a trust fund and said, here's $1 million, do something with the Lord. Well, yeah, that'd be nice. But do we need, no, we just need God. You know, the Lord started with 11. I don't count Judas, okay? But he really had 11 men who were invested in him. And it was said they turned the world upside down. So it's about the Lord. It's not about, I mean, we could be in a field with no electricity and a guitar that's out of tune and our voices out of tune. And not the best communicator, which I'm not. We just need the Spirit of God. So Bethel, house of bread, right? Isn't that what it means? Bethel. You just need God. The Spirit of God. Not money, not choirs, not extravagant programs. We just need the Spirit of God. And He is here. So Lord, we just rely on You. Lord, as pastors, we rely on You, and our wives rely on You, and the congregation relies on You. This church relies on You. So Father, You have planted Bethel Assembly of God here to touch the people that are here. Lord, I can speak for them. They're all in. They're invested. And they don't have a pile of money. And they don't have a big choir. They don't have an orchestra. But they have You. Spirit of God, just make a big imprint through Bethel Assembly of God in this area that You planted them. And we know You can do it. So we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Could you just turn the mic down a little bit hot here, a little echoey? So I have two words for you this morning. You ever hear people say, I got some news for you, I got some good news, and I got some bad news. And we're always like, oh man, give me, I don't know if you are the type of person, give me the good news first and give me the bad news next. I have two words for you this morning. It's good news and it's bad news. So I'm going to give you the bad news first. And it's a word from the devil for you. The devil has a word for you this morning. And his word for you is you are a disappointment to God. You are a failure. And God is done with you. And you are not loved by him. That is a word for you this morning from the devil. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. I have a word this morning from God for you. And that word is, everything the devil just said is a lie. See, I heard a story once about the devil was going out of business. And so he decided to have a flea market. So he put out all his schemes and tricks and things he uses to pull us down. He had lust on a table. He had greed on a table. He had anger on a table. He had all the things he uses to pull us down. He decided, I'm going to go out of business, so I'm going to sell these things. And so greed was for sale, and anger was for sale, and jealousy was for sale, and prejudice was for sale, and lust was for sale. And there was a price tag on everything. And so people were walking around looking at the sale. And on one little table, off to the side, was this little piece of metal. A wedge. We know what a wedge is. Sometimes we see them open up doors, right? The door stop. A little wedge. It was all beat up, well worn. But the price on it was higher than all the other things. And so someone went up to the devil and said, I'm interested. You know, I see the things you use to pull man down and to deceive the nations. But I was wondering, why is that little wedge there on the table? Looks like it's pretty beat up. Looks like it was well used. He said, why is that the most expensive thing? And the devil said, oh, let me tell you about that. That wedge is doubt. When I can't get people with greed and anger and jealousy and prejudice, when I can't get people to turn away from God, then I'll just use this, and I'll put in doubt, and I'll let it do its work. And after a while, it opens up an opening that I can pour in the other things. So if greed won't work, and anger won't work, and jealousy won't work, and lust won't work, and prejudice won't work, I'll just throw in a little doubt. And for Christians, I use it like this. I get them to doubt the love of God. I get them to doubt God cares for them. I get them to doubt that God will forgive them. I get them to doubt that they have a purpose. And I find that works every time. So God wants to let you know that you are under attack. And you're being attacked by the enemy is to doubt God's love for you. Now there's this couple of scriptures. We can turn their Bible. First one's in Job. Job chapter 1, verse 1. It's an interesting scenario in Job. And I'll read it for you, Job 1:1. I think it might be up on the screen here. First verse says, in the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. So Job's a godly man. He loves God, and he wants to live holy before God. And it says in verse 6, as you go down, it says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. Now, I don't understand how this works in the heavenlies, why he would even be allowed to come before God, but obviously he was and is, and I think he still does. So anyway, the angels are all assembled. Can you see that picture? They're all assembled. They're praising, they're worshiping, they're probably giving out their reports on the assignments they were given. And Satan shows up, and he says, excuse me, I have something to say. The Lord says to him in verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, he says, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. You know, he still does that. He still does that. He's working on the north side. You know, I grew up on the north side, lived here to about a year and a half ago. Then for you who have grandchildren, you understand this, you chase your grandchildren. So my daughter moved down to Cannonsburg, and my grandkids are down there, so we ended up in Cannonsburg. You know, the devil is in Cannonsburg. The devil is in Bethel Park. The devil is in Upper St. Clair. The devil is in Fox Chapel. The devil is in Swickley Heights. He's not just here on the north side. He is everywhere. And so he presents himself before the Lord, and the Lord says, where have you been? And he says, I've been roaming the earth. In verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? While you were down there, did you notice Job? I want you to put your name there, okay? Because I know your name is breathed by the devil to God's ear. And then he comes back and says, you know what? You're a failure. You're worthless. God's fed up with you. God doesn't love you. So he says, have you noticed Job? While you were down there doing your roaming around, have you noticed my servant Job down there? There's no one like him on earth. He's blameless and upright. He's a man who fears God. He shuns evil. And then the devil responds, does Job fear God for nothing? No, there's a reason he's good. The reason he's not wicked, he says, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But I tell you, do this, God, and I'll stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will curse you to your face. We know the story, right? What happens to Job? I mean, he ends up, a disaster happens to his flocks, his business, his children, his own health. He doesn't have the most supportive wife who says to him, why don't you just curse God and die? So he loses everything. But one thing he doesn't do, if you read the story, he doesn't curse God. But the devil said he would. See, because the devil is an accuser. It go on, if you go down to another book, the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10, which is interesting. The oldest book, we feel the oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. And the newest book in the Bible is the book of Revelation. It's funny, in the oldest book, we see the devil doing his thing, accusing God's people before God. And then you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. He's doing the exact same thing because he does not change. Verse 10, Revelation 12, 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them day and night before God, has been hurled down. And he's still doing it. He was doing it with Job. He was doing to the disciples. He was doing to the early church. He's doing to the Bethel. And he's doing to you. He accuses you and me every single day before God how worthless you are, how hypocritical you are, how God can't trust you, how you've let him down, and how God shouldn't even love you. I'm sure when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing before even God stepped down the garden and said, Adam, where are you? The devil would already run up to him and say, ooh, let me tell you what happened down in that garden. I think the devil was there immediately say, hey, you know Adam who you made and that Eve who you made? You know, your man, your woman, you know, your boy, your girl, they messed up already. I think it was already there. I think when Peter denied Jesus, probably even before the words finished coming out of Peter's mouth, I never knew him. The devil was already before the throne of God saying, one of your disciples, huh? You lost Judas. You lost this one too. You can't trust any of them. That's the devil. That's his job. He enjoys, let me tell you what the devil enjoys. He enjoys whispering your failures in your ear. He's already shouted it before the throne of God. Now he comes down to us and says, you are a failure. You are a disappointment. And God does not love you. He loves to point out things even when we don't do them. Do you know that? Because he says to God about Job, if you take all these things away from him, he'll curse your name. But in the story of Job, he does not curse God's name. Matter of fact, he says, though he slay me, yet will I what? Trust him. But the devil is already accusing him of even things he didn't do. Have you ever been falsely accused of something? Ever, like, people blaming you for something or accusing you for something and you didn't even do it yet or at all? Well, that's the devil. He's accusing Job, and even Job had not even done it and does not do it. He points his finger in our face. Who do you think you are, trusting God, raising your hands in worship, taking communion? Why'd you even show up this morning? You're a failure. You're a loser. You're a disappointment. You're a hypocrite. God does not love you. I think I'm being too perfect an example of the devil here. I better step back. But that's what he does. So I asked if you've ever been falsely accused. I want to share some stories from my life that kind of will emphasize the point I'm trying to make. When I was in kindergarten, they had show and tell. Either a child had brought it in or a teacher had brought it in. I went to Clayton Elementary School. Anybody know where that's at? That's where I went. So I'm in kindergarten. Big kindergarten class. There must have been 20-some kids in it. Someone brought in a nest, a robin's egg nest, and it had the robin eggs in them. And so the teacher says, I want everybody to class, I want you to come up and look at the robin egg. Now, there was a lot of us, so she said, well, we're going to have you come up maybe 5-6 at a time. So five, six at a time, we went up, and I wasn't part of the first group or the second group, so kids are out there looking at it. And the teacher is very specific. Do not touch it. It's fragile. Just look. Do not touch. Okay? Kids are up there. I hear kids going, oh, look at it. Oh, it's so blue, you know. That group, teacher said, okay, you're done. They go back. Another group goes up. Oh, look. Oh, don't touch. Don't touch. Okay. My group, I go up. I'm looking at it. Oh, that's cool. Okay, go back to my seat. Next group goes up, and I hear this mumbling up there. People are like, oh, no, what happened? And I hear the teacher saying, who touched it? Who broke it? And I heard a voice say, Billy Gallus touched it. Now, I have told this story many times, and I am here to tell you, I did not touch that egg. But if you ask my wife, she usually says, you probably did touch it. I did not touch that egg, okay? So anyway, the egg is broke. And the crowd has said, Billy Gallus did it. Now, I'm 5 years old. You know, you don't know how to defend yourself. You're just kind of in shock, like, the teacher's yelling at me. Other kids are blaming me. And I did not touch it or break it. But you know what? When the voices are said loud enough, and authority figures point at you, you start to feel you did. And that's what the devil does. He, in a sense, is an authority figure. And he does have a loud voice. And he has access to you to whisper. And he points. You did it. But even if you didn't, given a chance, you probably would. So obviously that had an impact on me because I'm 73 years old and I'm still telling you stories about the robin egg at 70, when I'm 5. But I'm making a point. Is when you have been told and pointed at, and the voice is loud and powerful, like the devil, you start to believe that I guess I am a kid that would break it. And maybe I did. Mary, I didn't break it, okay? So let me tell you another story. So I'm in third grade. I'm walking to school. I see the fire alarm. You know, we used to have fire alarms on things. For you younger ones, you used to be able to call the fire department. They had on telephone poles, they had this little red box, and you pulled it down, and there was this little red switch in it. You could pull it down, and it rang at the fire station, and fire trucks would come. It's called a fire alarm. Okay? You're never supposed to touch the fire alarm. That was beat into our heads on the north side. Don't touch that fire alarm. That's against the law. Don't be pulling that fire alarm. But it was so fascinating. And there was a little door you'd pull down, and you could see the little nub. And I can remember me and other kids, we'd pull down the door to look on what is, oh, I guess that's what you pull. So at one time in my life, I must have looked. So I'm heading to school, I'm in third grade, and I hear people say, oh, you're in trouble. I'm like, what? What did I do? I get there, I'm called to the principal's office. Principal says, Billy Gallus, it's been told that you pulled the fire alarm. The fire trucks came, and they saw it was a false alarm, and they asked around, and someone said you were seen around that box and that you pulled it. And, of course, when you're in kindergarten or you're in third grade, and I'm a sensitive soul, still am, I mean, I'm crying. I didn't do it. I didn't pull the fire alarm. I didn't do that egg either, you know. But when you have a principle, this mean lady who says, you were seen and it was told that you did it. You start to feel like, what is wrong with me? Am I a bad boy? And the devil says, yes, you are. That's what he does. You're a failure. You're a disappointment. You let God down all the time. Why does he even trust you? I'm sure he doesn't even love you. So let me tell you another story. So I'm in fifth grade, and I started to notice girls. All right, yes, that's it. Uh-oh. Started to notice girls. And there was a little girl in my class. Her name was Helen. I won't give her a last name because you might be related. Someone else might be related here. So her name was Helen, okay? She had red hair. Little red-headed girl. And when you're in fifth grade, you start to like girls, or you start to like, you're a girl, you start to like boys, but you don't know what to do. You don't know how to show, you know. As a boy, you're used to roughhousing with your friends and pushing them and teasing them, and you know. But now you're starting to like girls. But how do I do this? You know. That's why we pull their hair. You start pushing them like they're boys, and so anyway, I liked Helen, and I think Helen liked me. And so after school, I'd see Helen, and I'd chase her. Helen would run, and I'd chase her. And Helen would act like she didn't want to be caught, but I knew she did, okay? And I would slow down and not catch her, because what are you supposed to do when you catch her, okay? But I liked Helen. I think Helen liked me. And at fifth grade, you don't know what to do, so you chase. So one day after school, Helen's walking with her friends, and I am by her, and I decide to do my romantic routine of chasing Helen. And so I'm chasing her around a car. I know, I hear you say, uh-oh, this does not sound good. All right, so I'm starting to chase her around a car, and in Pittsburgh, in the wintertime, we used to use cinders on the street. I don't know if they still do that, but in my day, they didn't put salt on the street. They put cinders on the street. And if you know anything about cinders, they're slippery. So I'm chasing Helen around the car. Helen slips, falls. She cries a little bit. I feel bad. Helen gets up, seems okay, she goes home. I don't think anything of it. Next day, Billy Gallus, come to the principal's office. Do you start to see a pattern here, Mary? I'm innocent. I'm a victim of circumstance, okay? So anyway, Billy Gallus, come to the principal's office. The principal's office is the principal, these other girls who I knew were friends of Helen's, Helen Gates' mother. Any Gates here? Anybody related to the Gates? All right, Helen's mother's there, and Helen is there with a broken arm. And, you know, put a little dirt on it, right? And the principal says, Helen says that you pushed her and tripped her. And I said, I did not. Matter of fact, I hadn't caught her yet. No, the friends who were with her said, did you see Billy trip her? Yes, when he was running, she was running, I saw him put his leg out and trip her. Mary, I did not do it. But let me just tell you, when you have a principal, a mother, and two witnesses saying, he tripped her deliberately, you feel helpless. And you start to think, did I actually do that? Do I have amnesia here? Am I deliberately not remembering right? A side note, in heaven someday, I'm going to ask God, God, can we replay that robin egg scenario, that firearm scenario, and Helen scenario? And I'm pretty assured in my heart, God will say, no, that wasn't true. But to me, I was told, you're guilty. And that's what the enemy does. He dredges up all the things you've ever done. All the bad you've ever done, all the hypocritical things you've ever done, all the sinful things you've ever done, and even the things you haven't done, you say, well, given a circumstance, you probably would. Like he did with Job, right? Job did not curse God. But the devil said, no, he will curse. You will. You'll find out he's not who he says he is. And it says day and night he does that. Day and night. After he runs to the throne of God, he runs to you and whispers in your ear, you are worthless, you are a hypocrite, you are unlovable. And all of a sudden, you're a five-year-old child that feels, I have no defense. One last story. One last story. Mary and I were missionaries overseas, had a wonderful ministry over there. Our daughter was born, our first child was born over there. We just recently went back. We were on an island called Samoa. We just recently went back there about a year and a half ago. The church that we were instrumental in helping grow started with just a couple families when we got there. It grew that when we left, it was very established. When we went back a year and a half ago, it's a mega church. Because of God. Never forget that. So anyway, let's flash back. How many years ago, Mayor? 40 years would have been? Yeah, 40 years ago. We come back to Pittsburgh, missionaries, had a successful ministry there. In between churches, in between jobs. So, I have two small kids. Mary's not working because she's a stay-at-home mom. I'm out of work. I don't know where Mary was that day. I'm at home alone. Have you ever put the television on just for noise? You're not really watching it. It's just kind of companionship, just noise. So anyway, Mary's not there. Kids are out of the house. I'm in the house by myself. I got the TV on, just turned on for noise. I'm sitting there, and I'm feeling pretty bad about myself. Because here I'd been a missionary. I'd been a pastor. And now I don't have a job. I'm not pastoring, and I don't have a job. Mary can't work at that time because she has two little kids. We're dependent. Her dad every once in a while is sending us some money to help with rent. Low time in our life. Anybody ever been there? Okay, can you relate? Low time. And I'm hearing the whispering of the devil saying, where are you now? You were a pastor. You're nothing now. Where's your church? Don't have one, do you? Aren't you supposed to be the support of this family? You don't even have a job. You're a bad husband. You're a bad father. And God doesn't even use you in ministry anymore. You're worthless. You're unloved. You're a disappointment. Yeah, that's what I said too. So anyway, I'm laying there, and the television has Andy and Mayberry on. You know the Andy and Mayberry? You know Andy, Opie, Aunt Bee, Barney. I forget what the barber's name was. What was it? Floyd the barber, okay. We know the crew. You have Gomer and Goober, okay. The whole crowd. I mean, a very popular show. So I'm watching it. And let me tell you what the story is. Opie's in his class, and the teacher gives him his report card. Says, take this home. You have to get it signed by your dad. Now, he does not want to take this home because he knows he hasn't done too well. So he gets home. There's Andy. Hands his report card to Andy. And Andy looks at it like, oh, no. What am I going to look at here? So opens it up. Andy's eyes are bright like, I can't believe it. You got all A's. Opie, you got all A's. Opie surprised himself. It's always. So I'm so proud of you, Opie. I'm so proud of you. I never got always. I don't know anybody, any of all my friends ever got always. So Andy takes that down to the courthouse. He shows Barney. Barney, let me show you this. You ever get always? Oh, we got always. He goes to Floyd the barber. Hey, always. My son got always. Takes it to Gomer, Goober. Always. I'm so proud of my son. So smart. So next day, Obi's in class. Obi, come to the front here. There's been a mistake. I gave you the wrong report card. So take this home. Obi opens up. It's not always. I mean, it's that dreaded D. Maybe a C minus. It's not good. So in the meantime, before Opie can show it to his dad goes out and buys him a bike. So Opie gets home, getting ready to give his report card to dad. Says, surprise, son, I bought you a brand new bike. You know why? Because you deserve it. You deserve it. Opie can't even get it to show it. He said, go ride your bike. I think I'm going to my room, Dad. No, Opie, you ride your bike because you deserve it. So now, fast forward to the police station. I forget what it was. It Helen Crump? Wasn't for you. Well, the teacher is dating Andy. So she comes in to visit Andy, and she says, and Andy says, what do you think about my boy? Always. And Helen says, Andy, didn't Opie tell you? Tell me what? That wasn't his report card. I gave him his real report card. He did not get all A's. As a matter of fact, he didn't do too good. Well, Annie's upset. He runs home. Aunt B, where's Opie? He's up in his room. Do you know he didn't tell me that that wasn't a report card? So he runs upstairs. Opie's not there. There's a note on the pillow. Said, Dad, you're going to find out something about me. And when you find out, you're not going to love me anymore. So I've run away. So Annie gets in his car, heading down the road. And there on the edge of town and dusty road is OB with a little bag of stuff on his back. And Annie pulls up in his police car and he says, hey, OB, where are you going? He said, Dad, I don't know where I'm going. He said, well, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm running away. Well, why are you running away, Opie? He said, well, Dad, you're going to find out something about me. I know you're so proud of me now, but you're going to find out something about me. And when you find out, you're not going to love me. And Andy gets out of the car, and he says, Opie, I don't love you because of that report card. I don't love you because of things you do. I love you because you're my son. Now remember, I'm watching this. And I'm looking at this TV. And I don't feel loved. Because I was a pastor. And a successful one. And now I'm not a pastor. And I was paying the bills on my own. Now my father-in-law is paying the bills. I'm not proud of myself. I don't feel loved. I feel I'm a disappointment to God. And I heard the Holy Spirit so strong through that television say, Bill, I don't love you because you were a pastor. I don't love you because of the things you did for me. I love you because you're my son. You are my boy. And that is the message that I have for you this morning. Is yes, do we disappoint God at times? Sure we do. Do we fail? Yes. Are we hypocrites? Yeah, we do. We do all that garbage. And guess what? Before the devil came before the throne and said, have you heard about Bill? God said, already know. Hey, do you know Peter? Already know. You know she? Already know. And I have chose to love her and forgive her and use him because they're my boy and they're my girl. And so if I could tell you something this morning, that the devil is a liar. He is a liar. And God's love is not dependent on how good we do. There's a verse in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It says, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm here this morning, to remind you. We talked about communion, how communion is a reminder. Well, my sermon is a reminder of his love and his mercy. And I am ministry because of his love and because of his mercy. And I come to church on Sundays because of his love and because of his mercy. And I'll lift my hands and I will worship because of his love and because of his mercy. And he does not love me because I'm a pastor. He loves me because I'm his boy. Know that. So can we pray? And this message might have been right where you needed it, because you're at that point where, God, I'm not the best Christian. And I know I promised I'd do things for you, and I do this, or I'd stop doing this, and I haven't. And you must hate me. God does not hate you. And God is not ashamed of you. God wants to have mercy on you. And whether you broke to rob an egg, figuratively, or you pulled the fire alarm, or you hurt someone, and an authority of the big bad wolf called the devil, who huffs and he puffs and he wants to blow your house down. Jesus is a rock. It's a rock of mercy. It's a rock of love. And he is your father. And he loves you. And if we can get that place of walking in that, it's easier to come to church. It's easier to raise our hands. It's easier to bow our knees. It's easier to say, God, what do you want me to do? Because when you feel loved, you want to love back. And so, Lord, you know in this room who needed to hear this. You know who is being bombarded by condemnation and guilt and inferiority and worthlessness. Lord, would by your Holy Spirit, would you just drive up like Andy and get out of the car and come up and say, daughter, son, you're loved. So, Lord, where they're hurting, where they're confused, where they're downcast, Lord, will you lift them up this morning? We love you, Lord. We love you because you first loved us. So, Lord, let the Spirit of God just empower this message in our hearts. And then we can take this message to the world who feels unloved. And say, there is someone who loves you desperately because he loves me. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor.
Will you stand with me? Just in response to, we sang that earlier, Amazing Grace. That's the reason why we're in, is because he's gracious. We don't deserve it, as he read from Titus. So would you sing that with me in response to that? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Lord, thank you so much for your love and your grace to us. Thank you for saving us. And we ask that you would go with us. Help us to always hear your voice over the voice of the enemy, and help us to walk in your victory, and help us to share that love with others. We ask for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Will you give Bill a hand? Thank you so much for sharing with us. And as always, we have food in the back room, so you're welcome to stick around and eat and fellowship with others. But again, thank you so much for being here. May God bless you.